in a combine. Oh. My brother had hip surgery, so he can't get in a combine. Had I known that, I'd have kicked him in the hip a long time ago. I might make a video on it, because the combine is a beautiful picture of the second coming, and it also shows how to separate the chaff from the wheat. So there's a lot of great lessons you learn from a combine. So much different than I remember. The first combine we had that I remember was a 3-row without a cab. And Dad would be eating that dust all day long. And this one's a 12-row with a cab. And it's got a little button where it actually steers itself. So that'd be nice. Hey. Yeah. Yeah, when it's going by, and don't get hit in the face with a corn cob. Okay, we're in 1 Timothy. Well, at least I am. Maybe you'll get there. 1 Timothy 4. Or 1 Timothy 4. Battery's about to go out. Throw a couple down. You would. Let's see. Jan, there's in my office in the copy room is a bunch of 1 Timothy 4. So anybody got a song and dance while we're waiting? Anybody have a testimony? Anybody got a testimony? Good to see everybody here tonight. And I know Debbie tore that the same time you broke it. You could have done it, but you would have had to walk on your heel. Amen. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Yeah, I wish we'd have known this when I tore my Achilles. It saved me $20,000. So, and when I did it, it was like somebody, I said, who kicked me? Because it felt like somebody kicked me in the heel. So, Marianne? Wow. Amen. Amen. Yep. Yep. Well, there's a house west, east of here, right, on this side of the Grange. It blew up. Were you in town? You felt it? Oh. Yeah, the neighbor was checking on it for the owner, and he hit the light switch, and boom, that's something. Okay, 1 Timothy 4. Now we're ready, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for folks that come out tonight and the effort they put forth, working day, coming out tonight. And I pray that you give them an extra blessing of understanding your words and help us to be able to resist the spirit of this age, this spirit of deception. And I pray you'd help us to see the deception. We ask for the spirit of discernment, or the gift of discernment, so that we can discern truth from error. And as Jeremiah said, what is the wheat to the chaff? And I just pray you'd help us to weed through things so we can come up with the wheat crop, the truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's good Brother John didn't get et by an alligator down there in Cajun country. You ate one. We took that gator trip in the swamp, and they'll throw marshmallows out there and get them wild hogs. And I guess one time they threw that out there, and a hog came out, and an alligator, and it emotionally terrorized people on that thing. They got in trouble legally. I would have thought, do it again. Okay. Okay, 1 Timothy 4. Okay, in 1 Timothy 2, in verse 13, 14, and 15, shows the lady with child how she can overcome the emotions of the time and to overcome deception. For in verse 13, 1 Timothy 2, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth. The save there is not salvation. It's saved from deception. Verse 14, she shall be saved in childbearing if they, her and her husband, continue in faith and sobriety and holiness. Faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Okay, chapter 4, the entire chapter focuses on deception. And then in chapter 6, it gives the specific, it actually pinpoints what is deceiving a lot of people. Chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now, this changed in every new Bible. They take the word science out, put knowledge in. But notice it's a false science. We'd say pseudoscience. The word science is found twice in the Bible. Daniel 1:4 is the first occurrence, and that was Daniel understanding science. Okay, that kind of science is compatible with the scripture. The false science of verse 20 is not compatible with scripture. And the trick is that they will intermingle science with pseudoscience and claim it's all science. Okay, the shot, follow the science. Okay, if I will follow the science, I'm definitely not taking it. If you follow the pseudoscience, okay, then they hoodwink people. So that's the trick, and that's where discernment comes in play. So it's falsely called science. So what's science? Science is you and I gaining knowledge from observing it, either in life or in demonstrating it by an experiment. So an observation is science. That's using our five senses. So if you read a science book, it says science book. It's not science for you unless you do the experiment and witness it. It might be science for somebody in the book, but it might not be. So science is compatible with Scripture. It's what you and I observe, we see, we hear, we touch, we smell, okay, we taste, okay, and that's what real science is. And if it doesn't meet those five aspects of that definition, and you can find that definition online, and when you talk to people about science, make sure you define the word and get that starting point. Okay, and then that way in your conversation, you could go right back to your definition, your starting point, and say, I thought you said that science is something we observe. Did you observe that amoeba accidentally becoming life? No, I did not. Did you demonstrate that in the laboratory? No, I did not. Then it is a belief. It's a belief. It's not science. If you choose to believe that, that's your choice. But it's not science. And so, I don't know how many young people we talked, around college campuses, that were Christians and in biology class and everything, and they lost their faith. But the problem is, they did not discern between science and pseudoscience. Brett Bishop, some of you know him, used to be the assistant pastor down at Rensselaer. He's now an assistant in Texas. He got a earned doctorate degree in biology. He came through all that public education, and he's still a Bible believer. And the reason why is he could discern the difference between science and pseudoscience. Now, in 1 Timothy 4, it starts off, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. So the Spirit of God expressly says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, now it doesn't say last days. Latter times. Latter times will be the latter times of the church time period. The last days, found 8 times in the Bible, strictly defined, is referring to the last days of Daniel's 70th week, or what we know as the tribulation. That is what the last days refers to. This is the latter times. Now, anybody that's been in church for a while, you could probably just start naming how many have fallen from the faith. Now, if they're in an Arminian church, they would be told that they lost their salvation. Okay, but no, they just departed from the faith. They got deceived. And we live in a day and age where it's easier to deceive people than to convince them they have been deceived. Okay, so the Spirit speaketh. So the Spirit of God is the one who guides us into all truth. So we claim that promise in John 16:13. Pray to the Spirit of God to guide you, to give you discernment. Ask for that one spiritual gift. Ask for any and all of them, but specifically the gift of discerning of spirits. Okay, now that's not discerning of truth and error. It's discerning of the spirits behind truth and error. If you can get the attitude, then you got the action. So you discern the spirits. And If the Spirit of God does for you what he's done for me, as I listen to people, maybe a flag will go up, a warning flag, you know, I say, oh, I'm not sure, and I just kind of hang back and give what's called a cold shoulder, or maybe express cold feet, and then wait for the Spirit to reveal what's going on. Just give it time and let the Spirit of God work. So he speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, no brainer, right? Okay, what is one thing that they depart for? Giving heed to seducing spirits. Okay, that's one thing. Seduction. Okay, and of course the Bible gives all sorts of illustrations throughout the Bible, and it also gives warning, okay, that in the ministry, in the church, one of the best ways, I guess you could say, to cause havoc is a seducing spirit leading into fornication. 1 Corinthians 6. Flee fornication. Why? Because it's a sin against your body. When there's scandals in Christian colleges and in churches between a pastor and a young gal or a professor and a young gal, something like that, you know, It's amazing. If it's a big ministry, they usually will try to cover it up, and they'll usually will ship her out and shift this guy from one place. There was a guy that taught piano at Howells Anderson. And I always kind of thought he was a little bit, you know, on the sissy side, you know. And then he leaves Howells Anderson and goes out to another college out there. And then some more rumors kind of he goes there from another college. And then there's more rumors going on there, and then they just finally, he's now someplace else in the country, but never really got charged. I mean, not a good situation. And so these seducing spirits, of course, you know, the Catholic Church and all the mess in that, but the Protestant or the Baptist churches aren't far behind. I mean, they're not far behind, and especially what is known as the IFB, the Independent Fundamental Baptist, because of the authoritarian, generally the authoritarian attitude that the leadership has, is they tend to take advantage. Okay, and of course, just in this era, I mean, in my 20-some years, you know, I can start from Rensselaer and go to DeMott and go to Lake Station and go to over in LaPorte and come up to Hammond, you know, two or three up in Hammond, and just start naming names of that seducing spirit. And that's the way that the devil can really get an inroad to destroy a ministry, destroy a people, destroy lives. And these people that experience these things, some of these people, after they've experienced it, even when they walk in a church building, the memories come back up and they can't even walk in a building because of the wounds and scars that they have. Okay, so that's one, seducing of spirits, and the other is doctrine of devils. Doctrines of devils. And how is that demonstrated? Well, in the Bible, we have an example of a satanic translation. We have an example in the Bible. Try Luke chapter 4. What is a satanic translation or a satanic Bible? Is it Anton LaVey's satanic Bible? Well, that's one example. The owner of that Bible or book, the Satanic Bible, who has the copyrights on the Satanic Bible, is Rupert Murdoch. Okay, and he also owns the copyright to the NIV, and it's through Zondervan's, because he owns Zondervan's. Can you imagine owning the rights of those two? An amazing thing. Okay, in Luke chapter 4, verse 10, Luke 4:10, for it is written, somebody is quoting the Bible. For it is written, who's quoting the Bible? The verse in front of it. Satan is quoting the Bible, or shall I say, misquoting the Bible. He's misquoting a passage. And so what a person can do is you lay side by side. It's like you take a level and put it on the wall to make sure it's level. So you take Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Open that up. And then let's see how the devil quotes the Bible. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And then it stops, but yet if you read Psalm 91, he removes four words. And in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now that verse, he kind of put it cattywampus. Okay, but what is a satanic translation of the Bible? It's just removing a few words. That's all that it is. And that will produce doctrines of devils. Okay, and that's why in Isaiah 14:12, where it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's the only time the word Lucifer is found in the Bible. But here, the NIV changes, takes Lucifer out and puts morning star in its replacement. And then if you go to Revelation 22:16, Jesus is the bright and morning star. So the translators of the NIV, which I don't even know anybody's got the list of them, of the translators of the NIV, or whatever, okay, they took Lucifer out of the text and replaced it with morning star. I would say that's not a good replacement. I would say that is opening up for doctrines of devils. Now, the next verse and the next couple kind of gives the source of these doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Okay, so hypocrisy is rampant. That's what Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees. Okay, so hypocrisy is something that is self-contradictory. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, so their conscience has been defiled, it's been messed up royally. Forbidding to marry. Now, right there. I mean, what religious institution forbids somebody to marry? Okay, and so this is the roots of doctrines of devils and the hypocrisy and a seared conscience go back to the Vatican City forbidding to marry. Okay, and that is the basis of all the new Bibles. And then commanding to abstain from meats. Okay, so obviously, you know, they do the fish thing on Friday or whatever. Okay, but it's the same idea, same concept. And you see, every denomination throughout its history, at one time or another, stated that the Pope was the Antichrist. Methodists, the Lutherans, Martin Luther would call the Pope your most hellish father or his most hellishness. Boy, that was real popular, wasn't it? Can you imagine Martin Luther, one man standing against that entire institution, just putting the 95 theses on that church door and what that caused, the ruckus that caused? An amazing thing. Okay, and every denomination, the Pentecostals, sometimes the Methodists, sometime in their history have uttered that. Okay, but now that's forbidden territory. Can't talk about that now. But yet if we keep reading, we're going to find out that a minister is not considered a good minister unless he reveals that. So in verse 3, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Oh boy, you got to put a lot of Tabasco sauce on them fried skunk. You know, roadkill possum. I mean, that stuff's kind of grisly. Okay, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Boy, that's a toughie. If you go into a foreign culture and you've got to refuse that. When I went with Brent to visit some folks in Costa Rica, you know, they offered, you know, some lemonade, and I'm looking at it, and he's looking at it. Now, he had to drink it because he didn't want to offend. I didn't care. I wasn't going to drink it because I would have figured that would have came back and haunted me. So, but there's ways of kind of, when I was in Romania, I was given certain food, you know, when they ask if I liked fish. Of course, you're trying to talk to somebody, he don't speak English, I don't speak Romanian, he said something about fish, yeah, yeah. And so then they give me the big head. Big, like a carp head. And that was like the delicacy, and I'm like, oh, man. And then they'd give me other things, and they kind of had a custom where just the pastor and I would sit at the table and the missus would go in the kitchen and eat. And once in a while, he'd go in the kitchen and I'd go over to the stove and push everything into the stove and then come back and try to survive that. Okay, but every creature of God. Now, Josh, my nephew, he's eating about everything you want to think about in China. You know, snakes, you know, spiders. All them critters, you know, he'll try anything and everything. And I'm like, I don't know about that. And so he says, every creature of God is good, nothing to refuse, if it be received with thanksgiving. I don't know if I can do it with thanksgiving, but there it is. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So there's why we pray over the food. And I think in eternity, the Lord might reveal to us what our prayers actually do, you know, as far as like to the food. Now, he's not going to change that Twinkie into a hot apple, that's for sure. You know, eating a Twinkie, well, you are what you eat. So we do have to take care of our body, and we need to recognize it does make a difference what you put in your body. You can have all these health methods that we use, you know, the energy healing and a lot of things. But if you're still putting garbage in your body, it's going to be like a vicious cycle. You got to discover by reading the Bible and asking God to guide you what your body needs for proper nutrition. And it's a lot different than what society is saying. Okay, this society, if people realize what's being put in food, if you see natural flavorings or artificial flavorings, it don't matter. All those are, it's a chemical companies out in New Jersey who study chemicals like perfume. They make perfume, but they use chemicals to make a product taste like a strawberry. It's not a strawberry. They can make it taste like a strawberry. That strawberry shake has artificial cut flavors in there. That's a chemical over there in New Jersey where they have taste testers. And you get zero nutrition out of that chemical. But it makes your taste buds make it think that's a strawberry. And they can do that with about anything. So when you see on those boxes artificial flavor or natural flavoring, no, that's just words, uh-huh.
Sometimes natural flavors are actually from nature.
Oh, yeah.
Like vanilla, for example.
That sounds right. Tasty. Or lice, or bat, you know, same location. That's a makeup. Bat dookie on your eye shadow. And all that stuff. I mean, read this stuff and see what's in this. These ingredients. It's just amazing what they're using. And how many people know that the vaccines, almost every vaccine is a product of fetal tissues. That's under natural flavoring? It says something. Then, if you want to go deeper down this rabbit hole, some of the companies are putting, and they have a percentage of human meat that can be in the product. Because they're getting people conditioned to eating human meat. Yeah. That's what's going on throughout the world. And it's just an amazing thing that's happening. I'd say whoever is going to blow that trump is about ready. I think he's done warmed up. So it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And then he says, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what things? Verse 1, 2, 3, okay, the source of these doctrines of devils. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And I want to be that. I want to be that, in spite of what society says. Okay, and then he says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So doctrine is an absolute standard, an absolute truth, and it's something that may be limited to a certain people or a certain time. But doctrine is vital. That's the stability. That's the strength of teaching. Teaching is one thing. Doctrine is the strength of it. Rightly divided properly. And then he says, but refuse profane and old wise fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So there's the priority. Exercise. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, some folks will say, see, you don't profit, lose, don't profit. It doesn't mean you can't do it. You should do it. You got to move. You got to keep the joints moving. You got to walk. You got to breathe. I mean, it still says back in Genesis 3 that you got to sweat. You got to sweat. You need to sweat. It's an amazing thing what sweating, a good sweat, does to you emotionally, mentally, and physically. And we have a sauna, not a dry sauna. And get in and just sweat. And it's amazing the health benefits you get from a dry sauna. And you're just drenching with sweat. And you're pushing out these toxins out of your body. But bodily exercise does profit. Now, obviously, it profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So obviously godliness is priority. What is godliness? Okay, a lot of people don't define that. What is godliness? Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Now Timothy talks about a form of godliness, but Titus tells what it is. Titus 1, verse 1. And it's not what a lot of people think. Titus 1, 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. And then it says, and at the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. What's godliness? It's just acknowledging the truth. That's all it is. A guy can have grease under his fingernails and have grease from top, from head to foot. And when he acknowledges the truth, that is godliness. He don't look like it, but that's godliness. And it's interesting that repentance is defined the exact same way in 2 Timothy 2:25. Acknowledging the truth. When a person is presented the truth and they say, wow, I've never seen that before. I believe that. When they say, I believe that, that is godliness. As simple as that. And it's nothing to do with our outward appearance. It's nothing to do with the form of godliness. It's our attitude. It's our inside our heart that we have between the individual and his Lord. Acknowledging the truth. So let's see, 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So there are several sayings, okay, and this one is worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy to be accepted. What's worthy to be accepted? The next verse. For therefore we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, comma, especially those that believe. He gives that little added PS, comma, especially those that believe. And that is worthy of all acceptation. John 4:42, the Samaritan said that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Okay, that's John 4:42. And then here, he makes sure we get it. Not just the elect, so-called elect, and they defined that wrong anyway. Okay, and it's not just a small select few. Jesus Christ died for all. He is not willing that any should perish. But who are the ones that receive that? Especially those that believe. He didn't say especially those that believe and are baptized. Believe. You know, I put a little video on YouTube about, you know, the seven encounters like with a witness individually that often... I've never really heard in soul winning classes, but seven encounters, and one was with Jesus, Nicodemus, Jesus and a woman in a well, Jesus, thief at a cross, Jesus and Saul. Okay, so that's those individual encounters. Then you have Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then you have Peter with Cornelius, and then Paul with the Philippian jailer. And not one time in any of those encounters did they say, believe and be baptized. Now, one time they said that. If that's so important, why didn't they say that? They said, believe. Believe. It's simple faith in Jesus Christ. I heard the account of Charles Spurgeon, how he got saved, where he struggled with his salvation for years and years and years. And there was a bad storm. He didn't go to the one church he wanted to go to, and he went to this other little church, and there was some guy, the pastor, wasn't even there. And it was just a man in the church. And he says he wasn't the sharpest knife in a drawer. I mean, but he just said, look and live, look and live, look and live. That's all it is, look and live. And he says, young man, look to Jesus and live. And that settled it for him. That's how simple it is. But why is it that people got to make it so complex? It's because in the age of apostasy, like verse 1 says, many depart from the faith. And since that is frustrating to folks, then they've got to put all these regulations to make sure they're really saved. And Jesus said, when you're born of the Spirit, it's like the wind. You can't tell. You can't tell. So we take that by faith. Okay, so verse 10, verse 11, these things command and teach. Okay, so this is Paul telling Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth. How do you do that, Timothy? You go around making sure everybody respects you? You're going to respect me because I'm woke. You're supposed to respect what I believe. No, I tolerate your nonsense. No, how does he obey that? Let no man despise thy youth. He carries himself with integrity. Okay, and he is an example as we read. And be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in spirit, in purity. If you fulfill that, then they won't despise your youth. Okay, so that is by an example. Verse 12. Then in 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. Reading. Most reading nowadays is, you know, text. Reading. How many times did Jesus ask the question to the scribes, haven't you not read? It's just like a dig. He'd quote a scripture. Haven't you read this? Haven't you read that? Haven't you read this? Haven't you read this? Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He wants us to read. To exhortation. Exhortation is encouraging each other, exhorting to doctrine. Second time he mentions doctrine there, to doctrine. And then you got doctrines of devils up there in verse 1. Doctrine is the stability. The stability. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that's in thee. Okay, so then you go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and study the spiritual gifts. And you go to Romans 12 and study the spiritual gifts. And you covet the best gifts. You covet the best gifts and you pray for them. And the Spirit will give these gifts out. Like I said, probably the one vital one is the discerning of spirits. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So there's something to do with laying on of hands, even though sometimes your laying of hands wants to go like this. You know, let me lay my hands on you. Okay, that would be Nehemiah's method. That's how he did it. Okay, but there's something about the human touch with the same gender. You know, there's something about Morris in the class, he said something like about the energy that we exude to others. Shaking hands, one hand, he said, when you put the second hand, he said, there's over the hand, there's an energy of closeness. And I think we would be so surprised with our touch. Okay, obviously in a holy manner. Okay, but our touch with others, you know, the energy healing that we shows your fingers and the energy that you have in your fingers. And everybody has these things. And you can feel the energy over the body. It's not new agey. We're all electrically charged. If you doubt that, take a balloon and rub it on, you know, the carpet and put it on top of your head. Maybe your one hair will stand up. Put it on my chest and one hair will pick out. Okay, so it's very important. Then he says, meditate upon these things. Meditate over and over. Give thyself halfly to them. Holy to them. We take it serious. That thy profiting may appear to all. And then verse 16, he wraps it up in this passage about deception. How to overcome deception. Okay, and there's two times in the Bible where there's a play-by-play account of the master deceiver. Genesis 3, Luke 4. The only two times. And it gives us two lines of defense against deception. In Genesis 3, the line of defense is never add, subtract, or change a word or words of God's word. In the Luke 4, the line of deception, the second line is rightly dividing the word of truth. And then Jesus gives that illustration in Luke 4, 18. So verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Okay, take heed unto thyself is taking heed to your spirit, to your attitude, to your mood, I guess you could say. It's trying to discern if I have lethargy or I'm feeling this, oppressed, depressed. Take heed unto thy spirit. In Malachi 2, 15, it says, take heed unto thy spirit. And that's referring to a husband-wife relationship. Take heed unto thy spirit. And so this is a constant thing we need to do because spirits are like the wind and spirits are like the wings that are placed on words that go through and how many words come through our mind throughout the day. And it can be instantaneous. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked a question, Peter answered a question, and he said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, meaning God revealed it to him, so he spoke by the inspiration of God. And then three verses later, he said to the same man, get thee behind me, Satan. He spoke by the inspiration of the devil in minutes. And that's how it can be in our lives, how quick it is. So take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Rightly divided doctrine. That's why we have the entire Bible. K. Continue in them. Continue in what? Taking heed to thyself, the TH, personal pronoun, to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save thyself, not salvation. Save thyself from what? Verse 1, departing from the faith. So it's a continual student, continually observing, being vigilant. Okay, and if the Spirit of God throws up a warning flag, just kind of back off and kind of look at it, study it some more, ask the Lord to teach you, show you, reveal to you. And when you're fully persuaded, believe it. Believe it. But always be open, because we know we got blind spots. Okay, and we're always open to trying to learn the scriptures and try to be faithful. Okay, hey, we got through the entire chapter, made it through. Any questions or comments will be covered? Brother Paul? Mm-hmm. I think so. The spiritual gifts. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.